Well, I invite you to go with me to the Gospel of John once again as we're going through John's Gospel and we're near the end. If you're visiting with us, we started last December at Christmas time going through John's Gospel, and we're going to make it through by this Christmas. We're going to be done with John's Gospel. But turn to chapter 18, or you can follow along as it's put on the wall for us. In John chapter 18, we'll be looking at verses 28 and following. And as I was saying to the children, we left John's Gospel with Jesus having experienced some of the greatest injustices that the world has ever seen. The greatest injustices. Judas, one of his 12 disciples, betrayed him for what? 30 pieces of silver by showing Jesus' enemies where they might arrest him secretly so that they could carry out their wicked plan to get rid of him. The Jewish authorities then proceeded to falsely accuse him of all kinds of crimes before their courts and to put his teaching on trial, even though everything he had done, everything he said was true and right and faithful. Peter, his most outspoken disciple, denied that he knew Jesus three times, even though just a few days earlier, do you remember what he had said? He said, "I'll never deny you. In fact, I'll die for you." And he denied him three times. Well, now we're going to see this morning that once he was condemned by the Jewish authorities, he was sent over by them to Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea. And Judea was the region that included Jerusalem and the region surrounding it. They sent him over to Pilate so that Jesus might be charged with a capital crime and put to death, the greatest injustice of all time. And yet, the way in which God intended to save his people from their sins. And he endured all of this for those who would see, for those who would believe, including us. Think on that as we pick up the story again, reading in chapter 18, beginning in verse 28. This is the word of God. It says, "And they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, 'What accusation do you bring against this man?' They answered him, 'If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you.' Pilate said to them, 'Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law.' The Jews said to him, 'It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death.' This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered, 'Did you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?' Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world.' Then Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king?' And Jesus answered, 'You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice.' Pilate said to him, 'What is truth?' After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, 'I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?' They cried out again, 'Not this man, but Barabbas.' Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, 'Hail, king of the Jews,' and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, 'See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him.' So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, 'Behold the man.' When the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, 'Crucify him! Crucify him!' Pilate said to them, 'Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him.' The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God.' When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. This is God's word to us on this Lord's day. Well, the story of Jesus' passion, as this time of suffering is often called, it's filled with one irony after another. And irony is a powerful tool of communication, especially when it involves injustice and tragedy. We've already seen how ironic it was that when the authorities were led to the garden by Judas to arrest Jesus, that they came with lanterns and torches and weapons. But by Jesus' mere identification of himself as "I am he," do you remember what happened? They drew back and they fell to the ground and were repelled by him, showing that they couldn't put a hand on him unless he allowed it. We also saw irony in how it was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man would die for the people so that the authorities could be done with Jesus. And yet it was in fact, that was in fact the way that God intended to deal with our sins, through the death of one man in our place. As we come to and pick up our story here, the story in the end of chapter 18 and chapter 19, we see all kinds of other ironies. We see another tragic irony at the very beginning. It occurs when the Jewish leaders turned Jesus over to Pilate. Ironically, as they came to the governor's headquarters, what were they concerned about? They were concerned to not be ceremonially unclean, to not enter into this pagan place where all kinds of evil and things had supposedly had taken place so that they could eat the Passover the next day. And you know what Passover is about, right? It was the celebration of the Lord delivering God's people from slavery and death in Egypt through the blood of a lamb being offered up in their place. And here they are being concerned to be able to celebrate this, and yet what are they doing? They're falsely claiming to be righteous in themselves, and they're trying to do away with the true Passover lamb. The true Passover lamb who was sent to take away the sin of the world, denying their need of a Savior and charging him with sin instead. How ironic that this is what's happening and this is what they're doing. And yet that's what they did. And of course we see that the Jewish leaders at first, that they tried to get Pilate to just trust them. You know, this guy's a terrible guy. This guy's horrific. And he's done terrible things. And otherwise we wouldn't have brought him to you. But as you can see in the reading, Pilate wasn't having any of it, was it? He wasn't having any of their charges. He saw through them, I think from the very beginning, without them bringing something concrete, some specific charges, and of course it backed up with evidence. And that's why he told them, "Well, judge him yourselves." And it's at that point that they appealed to Roman law. Roman law, which didn't allow the Jews, they were given a lot of freedom to carry out some of their own things and their own leadership, especially the spiritual leadership, the religious leaders doing things, but they couldn't carry out the execution. They couldn't carry out a capital punishment for a capital crime. Now, the Jews didn't always keep that law, as we know. If you've read in the book of Acts, who did they put to death? They put Stephen to death. They stoned him to death in the period of the early church. But here, they didn't want Jesus to become a Jewish martyr. And so it was important for them that Pilate try him and that he be condemned to death by the Romans. And even though John doesn't tell us what they charged him with, we know from the Gospels, and as we said last week, John wrote later than anyone else. He expected his readers to have already be familiar with the Gospels and some of the details, and so he gives us new details that are not found in many of the other Gospels. And of course, one of those things he assumed is that you know that the Jewish leaders, they charged him with leading an insurrection, with being that kind of with that kind of crime. And ironically, by bringing him to Pilate, by asking Pilate then and having him carry out their wicked plans, what did it accomplish? Well, it assured that Jesus would die in just the way that he had told his disciples. Not by stoning, which was how the Jewish law would be carried out and a person would be killed, but by being lifted up on a cross. Why is that significant? Well, for a lot of reasons. But one of the most significant reasons is because it says in the Old Testament, anyone who is hung upon a tree is accursed. It was one of the greatest symbolic ways to say that a person was cursed by God, was under a curse to be humiliated and hung and executed upon a tree. And so, again, Jesus' words are fulfilled. Jesus is showing his sovereignty and his power, that nothing that took place was ultimately outside of his control. So at this point, what does Pilate do? He calls Jesus before him in order that he might put him on trial. Now, Jesus' trial before Pilate then all had to do with the accusation that Jesus claimed to be the King of the Jews. And they're supposedly threatening the empire and Caesar's reign and rule. That's why the question that Pilate gave to Jesus was this: are you the King of the Jews? Are you the King of the Jews? Now, as you can see, Pilate didn't have any personal interest in this claim for himself, of even thinking about him being a king, other than the fact that this is the charge that that he was having to make a judgment upon. But he was curious as to, what in the world have you done that all of these leaders, the chief priests, have come together, they've conspired together with the Pharisees and others, the most powerful representatives of the nation, and they want to have you killed? You'd be interested about that too, right? Man, what have you done? That they're bringing him to you and they're saying, this man, you're worthy of being put to death. And as Jesus answered, what do we see was the priority? Well, the first thing Jesus wanted Pilate to understand was that his kingdom is not of this world. It's not of this world. Which means that it's not a kingdom like the Roman kingdom. The Roman Empire was a kingdom. It didn't begin in this world and doesn't operate according to who has the most political power, who has the most military force. If that was Jesus' reign and rule, if that's what his kingdom was about, what would have happened? He says, well, my servants would have fought. That they would have fought me being taken over and given over to the Jews, but they didn't. But his kingdom's not from this world. So in one way, the beginning of Jesus' answer was, it's no threat to per se, to Rome's current establishment as the ruling empire in the world, as the Jews asserted. Now, of course, this puzzles Pilate because it sounds like Jesus is calling himself a king. And is he? He is calling himself a king, isn't he? To which Jesus answers, "I am a king." And he gives one of the most important statements he ever made, because he reveals the reason that he was born and that he came into the world. And did you see what he said? He said he came to establish his kingdom by bearing witness to the truth, and everyone who is of the truth listens to him. Now, have you ever thought of Jesus in that way? That he came to establish his kingdom by bearing witness to the truth, and everyone who's of the truth listens to him. What does that mean? Well, it means that Jesus establishes his kingdom first not by physical force, but by the truth of God. And the truth of God tells us the truth about all manner of things, right? It tells us the truth about God. It tells us the truth about God's Son. It tells us the truth about us. It tells us the truth about the world that we live in. His kingdom is not like kingdoms in this world. It's not from this world, of this world. But here's what's interesting. As it grows, it does have influence and power over this world, because it is a spiritual kingdom that then begins to have physical impact, does it not? So Jesus didn't come to establish his kingdom and to save by physical force, but by the truth. And of course, what does the truth have with the ability, what does the truth have the ability to save us from? Well, it's got the ability to save us from falsehood and lies, which we've come to believe and follow. And it has the ability to save us from our own wicked and deceitful hearts. And then, as we know from being at this point in our study of Jesus' life, Jesus didn't merely bear witness to the truth by his voice, but what is he? He is the truth. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so to know him is to know the source of absolute truth, perfect truth. To know him who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, as it says in Hebrews. To know him for who he is, as God's only Son and Savior of sinners, is to have eternal life. To know this is to actually have eternal life, because we're changed by that knowledge, aren't we? If we truly know it and we truly believe it. That's how important knowing and listening to him is. Because he is the truth. Everything that he tells us is true. Everything that is true then changes and drives out darkness and shines light and transforms us, and of course will transform others and will transform this world that we live in. And yet so many people don't realize their need of the truth that is found in Jesus. And Pilate's the perfect example, isn't he? Because how does he respond? He responds skeptically. What is truth? What is truth? Can you hear it? Can you hear how the inflection probably in his voice? Can you imagine where this was maybe flowing out of? You get a sense maybe that at this point in his life, Pilate didn't know what to believe anymore. And he was skeptical of there being any truth that, you know, everybody believes in or agrees to. Does that sound familiar? And his actions seem to bear witness of a life based upon what's expedient. What was expedient for him to survive for him to hold on to his position, and with his position, surely there were a lot of perks for being the governor of Judea. And he's just holding on to that, but not upon any truth that he'd come to know from God. And that's really how many people live, isn't it? They may be either despaired of knowing the truth, or they've just made up the truth, their own truth, as they go. And what's life about? It's just about getting as much as you can out of this life and out of others, and holding on to it as long as you can. And just doing what's expedient, what feels good, what you can get away, what we can get by with, just survival. And that's truth to them. That's the only truth that they know. Well, the one truth that Pilate did know was what? The one truth he did know about Jesus was that he couldn't find any guilt in him. And there was nothing that would warrant his death. Which leads to another tragic irony. Because when he left, when he went back out to the leaders, he tried to get them to drop their charges. Again, he wasn't bold enough, as he should have been, to just say, "I find no guilt in this man. He's free." But he tries to get them to drop their charges. And apparently he had established a custom at Passover of releasing a Jewish prisoner to them, probably as a way of trying to show some goodwill towards them and keep the peace. Because every year, someone that was important to the Jews was released and granted freedom to go. So he asked them in a very sarcastic manner, "Do you want me to release Jesus to you?" Now, how do we know it was sarcastic? Well, it's because he called Jesus their king, something they hated to be even said and spoken out loud. And he obviously did this because he wasn't feeling any threat from Jesus, was he? "Do you want to release your king, the king of the Jews?" Of course, ironically, they cried out to Pilate from the distance, "Not this man, but who? Barabbas." Now, who is Barabbas? Well, the ESV says, as we read, that he was a robber. But the word that's translated out of the Greek is a difficult word, and it also can be translated an insurrectionist. And we do know from the other Gospels that Barabbas had actually tried to overthrow the Roman government, and he had committed murder in doing so. And tragically, this was the kind of man that the Jewish leaders, with all of their supposed spiritual knowledge and spiritual maturity, were looking to come and save them. He really fit the bill. Someone like Barabbas. And yet in looking to someone like Barabbas and wanting him to be freed, what were they saying? Well, they were communicating that they didn't feel any need to be delivered from the punishment of their sins or to be delivered from their slavery to sin by the truth that Jesus revealed. No, they were looking for physical deliverance from Rome and regaining positions of political power so that they might lead even more comfortable lives. And have you ever thought about how much we fall into the same trap? How much we've fallen into the same trap, even in this political season, where we're looking for the victory of a political candidate or party to save us and to save our country's future. And that's really what our hope is in many times. We can so easily overlook sin and hypocrisy on one side or the other and end up living, if we're honest, that many days and moments of our days Our hope for this world isn't in Jesus and the truth that he bore witness to, but some temporary power and kingdom of this world. It's so easy to fall into that, isn't it? It's so easy to fall into, to take it off of that. Take it off to the position you have in the world, your position in the world, in your work, or this job that leads to this retirement, and you're holding, and that's what your hope is in getting to this point, and that's where you're putting all your stock. In order to try to appease the Jews, Pilate took Jesus and he had him flogged. Now, this is an interesting point, because you may not realize that there are three levels of flogging. And many scholars believe that Jesus was actually flogged twice. First, with the lightest level here, but then later, with the most severe before he was crucified. Which is why at that point, right before his crucifixion, he couldn't even carry the cross, his own cross, to be crucified on. Now, why would Pilate only have Jesus flogged lightly? Well, once again, because he's actually trying to secure his release. Because he takes Jesus and he has him punished. You know, he has him beat up a little bit. He can hopefully show them, this guy's no threat. You don't have to do this. You don't have to worry about this man. That's why when he presented Jesus and brought him out, he said mockingly, "Behold the man." And herein lies another tragic irony. The beaten up man who stood in front of them, who had mockingly been made to wear a crown and put on a royal robe and hailed as the King of the Jews. He really was the King of the Jews. He really was the one man who was the Messiah and could save them by overcoming the world by his shed blood. But they, like many down through the ages, haven't seen it. Use Jesus' name irreverently, and as many do today, to even use Jesus' name as a curse word, having no regard for the one who Pilate said, how many times? I find no guilt in him. Three times. I find no guilt in him. I find no guilt in him. I find no guilt in him. And of course, they don't think they need the righteousness of Christ. They're offended by his claim to be the only Son of God and Savior of sinners. They want no part of him. Now, when Pilate heard that Jesus had claimed to be the Son of God, did you see how it actually got his attention? Because even though a Jewish person at that time couldn't contemplate God having a son, Pilate could, as a pagan, and the way pagan worship was practiced in that time. And it actually caused him to be fearful of Jesus, prompting him to go back to him and ask him, "Where are you from? That you're claiming to be the Son of God." But Jesus didn't answer, did he? And we don't know why. Possibly because he knew Pilate had no real spiritual interest, wasn't in a place to believe. But whatever the reason, Jesus' silence irked Pilate, and it caused him to seek to assert his authority. Do you know who you're talking to? And again, herein lies another tragic irony. Pilate had no idea of where his authority came from and who he was accountable to, much less to the fact that he was speaking to the Son of God, to whom belonged all authority in heaven and on earth was standing before him. And when Pilate again sought to secure Jesus' release, we see whose authority he feared. Because when the Jews threatened to accuse him of not being Caesar's friend and releasing someone who had made himself out to be a king and therefore, as they charged, was opposing Caesar, Pilate caved. Why did he cave? Because he feared men. He feared man whom he knew and not God whom he didn't know. And the one who could actually deliver him from every person and everything in the world was standing right in front of him. And he didn't see it. How much are we tempted to fear man? To fear this world and things that are in this world. But of course, the greater guilt of not recognizing Jesus fell upon who? It fell upon the Jewish leaders and the Jewish people themselves. Not only because they had turned Jesus over to Pilate, but because they should have recognized Jesus from their knowledge of the Scriptures and bowed down before him. Just as those who claim to be Christians and have God's word read to them and preached to them all their lives have a greater guilt for rejecting Jesus. Because they've heard the word. They've received the testimonies. They know the prophecies. They know that it's been proclaimed. And of course, the most chilling part of the account is here at the last. When Pilate brings Jesus out one last time to the Jewish authorities, and what does he declare to them? Behold your king. Again, what? Mockingly. Pilate couldn't have spoken to them any greater truth than that, and yet what was their response? Away with him. Away with him. Crucify him. And then these chilling words, we have no king but Caesar. They not only wanted Jesus to be put to death and taken as far away from them as possible, but they hailed their allegiance to the vicious, pagan, blasphemous emperor of the world who himself claimed to be God. And was calling upon people to worship him. Do you see how there's no greater tragic irony than that? And the same goes for us if we turn to the ungodly kingdoms of this world for life and salvation instead of to the Lord Jesus Christ. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As we walk away from this passage this morning, make sure you hear Jesus' words. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. That's who's truly of the truth. That we've heard his voice, we've come to recognize his voice as the voice of the Son of God, of the Savior of sinners, of the King who can rescue and save and deliver, who's reigning and ruling even now. He's the only one in whom no guilt has been found, who can save us from the judgment which is to come. He alone has authority in heaven and earth and is worthy of all of our fear, all of our trust, all of our obedience. His truth is what can overcome everything that comes up against us. And why we should, as it says in 2 Corinthians, why we should seek to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Jesus' word. Did you hear that? It's His truth that can overcome everything. It's His truth that will last. It's His kingdom that will be served and will go on for eternity. He's the one that we will spend in eternity joyfully serving, joyfully celebrating, loving to come before, loving to tell others about. Because His kingdom alone is righteous and perfect and holy and insurmountable. And even now, in this twisted, messed up world that we live in, He reigns. He's working through this mess. He's accomplishing His purposes. He's drawing a people to Himself. He's raising up kings and taking down kings. He's bringing up rulers and doing away with rulers. Read the book of Daniel. And I know I'm getting loud and I'm preaching to y'all. I'm preaching to me too. Because I need to hear it. Jesus is Lord. His glory is displayed for us. His ways are higher than our ways, and His thoughts than our thoughts. Look at all the irony. It's all under Him. They couldn't do anything against Him, could they? Unless He allowed it. And yet through it all, what is He doing? He's fulfilling what He said. His word is coming true. He's accomplishing God's purposes, and that is our salvation. And so how do we live? We live according to the truth, according to Him as our King. We continue to go back and what we listen to His voice, to His every word. In this thought that Paul gives us, we take thought, we take captive. It means we capture, this is our effort. We seek to take captive and capture and control every thought, all our beliefs, and make them obedient to the word of Jesus, to what He said. And then our thinking, our believing, our behaving is in line with who He is, what He's done, what He's doing now, what He's gonna do. And then we live how? We live in strength. We live in confidence. We live in hope. We live with joy. Because our Redeemer lives. And we live. And one day we'll see Him face to face. Amazing. God's word is amazing because He is amazing. Let's pray. Lord God, we come to You in the name of Your Son. And we acknowledge that He is King. We acknowledge that You are sovereign. We acknowledge that You alone are God. And we thank You for the hope and the joy and the salvation and the peace that is ours through Jesus Christ. And we do pray, Lord, that you would help us to hear the truth, to listen to your voice, to grow in taking captive every thought and obedient, make it obedient to your truth, your word. Thank you for your grace and mercy to us. Thank you for the assurance that is ours. Lord, we're weak. We're frail. Our knowledge is very little. Our understanding is limited. And yet you and your grace have revealed yourself to us through your Son, who is called the Word. Lord, bless your people in listening to your voice and in walking in the truth. I pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.